You're listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint,
FM.
A daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. At the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street.
Jesus would have baked the cake. Christians hate LGBTQ people. You're on the wrong side of history. Why can't you just let them be their true selves? That's just your truth, not mine. Or perhaps most painful, especially when it comes from a friend or a family member. If you love me, you'd accept me for who I really am. Look, all these slogans leave Christians silent or shamed today. But at root, they're just different ways of saying the same thing, that truth and love are incompatible. To tell the truth, especially when it comes to issues of sexuality and gender, is to be unloving and intolerant. And to love someone is to always affirm their choices. And there's a uniquely Christian version of these slogans too. Taking a moral stand, we're told, especially on questions so culturally controversial, will distract from the gospel. The church needs to be more welcoming and avoid anything that makes people feel excluded from the church. After all, we're told, isn't the gospel really about inclusivity? Well, today, of all the days of Holy Week, directly confronts this mentality. Maundy Thursday set aside on the church calendar to remember the Last Supper. The word Maundy comes from the Latin word for mandate or command. At this first celebration of communion, Jesus gave his disciples a new command, that they should love and serve each other. And to demonstrate what he meant by this, he picked up a basin of water and a towel and washed their feet. Now, to fully understand the words and actions of Jesus here, recall that at this Last Supper and First Communion, Jesus and his disciples were actually obeying an original command from God given to all Jews to always remember Passover. God's people were to never forget how they had been rescued from slavery in Egypt. For Jesus to issue a new command on this night was an audacious thing to do, especially given how heavily God's original command weighed in Israel's history and identity as a people. Jesus, however, went even further than just merely adding instructions to an old celebration. Now, rather than just remembering how the angel of death passed over those homes with lamb's blood on their doorpost, they were to remember him, his broken body, his shed blood. Ultimately, the new command was to remember a new rescue and how, through Christ's death, death is not merely avoided, but finally defeated. Though the volume has increased in recent years, the American church has been dividing over whether it should be primarily about proclaiming truth or serving others since at least the early and mid-20th century. The Lord's Supper and Jesus' new command reminds us that this is a false dichotomy. It's an unnecessary choice to make. These two things, truth and love, need never be separated and should never be separated. On the same night, Jesus commanded us to remember how his broken body and shed blood rescues us from sin. That's truth. He commanded us to demonstrate our new life by serving others. That's love. We need not choose between truth and love. In fact, we must not choose. They always go together because they are both grounded in the same source, or more specifically, the same person. Jesus embodied truth and love, not only in the event we commemorate today, but in every event we remember this Holy Week. He is truth, he is love, and he is risen indeed. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
The Colson Fellows Program equips Christians with a cultural hermeneutic, teaching you how to interpret today's culture through the lens of the Christian worldview so you can respond with courage, clarity, and confidence. Apply today at ColsonFellows.org. That's ColsonFellows.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
For Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and King, wherever you find that, there is the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I came to preach the kingdom. How do we get in the kingdom? We have a new heart. Confess sin. Turn from sin. Receive forgiveness. Receive Christ. He takes our old heart and gives us a new heart. And then we are saved. That's our word. We are salvaged. We're in the family of God. We're kingdom people.
The truth is, all good things happen at Jesus' feet. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Deep Healing, where he shows how you can come to Jesus with your pain. So stay where you are. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to send you a special resource to help you find comfort in Jesus Christ no matter what life throws your way. It's Dr. Young's four-message collection, Comfort in Times of Trouble. These messages from Dr. Young's teaching on Romans chapter 8 will encourage you that God is using the troubles you face to do something incredible in your life. We'll send you Comfort in Times of Trouble as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Deep Healing.
Dr. David Peterson was pastor of the Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church in Houston, Texas, for many years. Dave tells a story that when he was in seminary, he studied a man by the name of Dr. Frederick Buechner. And Buechner is a well-known scholar, brilliant in what he writes, Presbyterian in his theology. And my friend Dave said that he wanted to meet him, and he knew that he had a home in Florida and one in Maine, and he decided that he would go whichever place that this famed theologian would meet with him, and he wrote him a little note. Dear Dr. Buechner, I would like to meet with you just a few minutes, pick your mind about life, etc., and just name the place and I'll be there. And he got this letter back. Dear Reverend Peterson, I have written down everything I wish to disclose about myself in my autobiography. Sincerely, Frederick Buechner. Dave said, well, that's it. I heard him tell that story and I thought, you know, I'm a lot like he was when I deal with God. Are you like that? Sure you are. God, if you would show me, if you just speak to me, I've got a situation, Lord, that's unique and I want your insight. Would you just come and have a little flash of lightning, or at least with a still small voice speak in my mind? Lord, I want to do business with you. I want to meet with you at your convenience because I want some answers. And I think God would say to those of us who get to those points in life, I have revealed to you, I have disclosed to you all I have to say about myself in my autobiography. Genesis to Revelation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially the autobiography of Jesus, tells us all we need to know in any situation of life about the Almighty. About the Almighty. So the Bible, you could say, is a story of salvation. The big fancy theological word is soteriography. We're going to study soteriography in our church. It means we're studying the doctrine of salvation. And that's a giant doctrine. It covers many facets of life. We have boiled it down in the evangelical church to make it far too simplistic. Recently, I read of the five categories of people who got on board the ill-fated Titanic. There was some royalty. There was political leaders, multimillionaires, those in first class, those in steerage, those a part of the ship's company. They divided all the passengers of the Titanic into four categories. But when the Titanic went to the bottom of the ocean, when they ended up looking at them again, they put them only in two categories, those that were saved and those that were lost. Nothing else made any difference, did it? Salvation, soteriography. And we read in our study of the life of Jesus, God's autobiography, how would God have lived as he walked on this earth? We see that's exactly how he lived. We see what Jesus did and what Jesus said, and we're walking through together the autobiography of God. We've heard what happened when Jesus taught in his home synagogue. They ran him out. Why did they run him out? He spoke the truth. Truth is a powerful thing. It keeps nagging us everywhere we go. Jesus stood and spoke the truth. They wanted tradition. They wanted ritual. They wanted the way it always had been done in that synagogue. But Jesus spoke the truth, and they tried to throw him over a cliff, remember? To throw him over a cliff. I was shaking hands the other week. Somebody came out and said, I enjoyed your nice little talk. I said, thank you. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I don't give nice little talks. Well, nice little talks. There's a lot of churches have a lot of nice little talks. We don't have nice little talks in here, do we? You see, biblical truth cuts me, it cuts you, it is powerful, and it tells us and points us to salvation. So after Jesus was speaking the truth, not with a nice little talk, but with an inspired word from God, he began to perform miracles. He moved his headquarters from Nazareth, his hometown, to Capernaum, and there he spoke at the synagogue. It said they rejoiced, they celebrated what he was saying. And he performed miracles there, various kinds of miracles. And then finally, we come to the end of Luke chapter number 4. And it says, verse 42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. In other words, we like this healing business. He was healing this one, healing that one, healing that one. Boy, they said, just stay here. We like you. You are a healer. Just keep healing all of us. But verse 43, Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And he kept on preaching. In other words, we have to always remember the purpose of Jesus. His purpose was what? Was to bring the kingdom into reality. The kingdom of God had come, where Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and King. Wherever you find that, there is the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I came to preach the kingdom. How do we get in the kingdom? We have a new heart. Confess sin. Turn from sin. Receive forgiveness. Receive Christ. He takes our old heart and gives us a new heart. And then we are saved. That's our word. We are salvage. We're in the family of God. We're kingdom people. And then what happens? Somebody asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Don't hear all these scrambled definitions. We hear, oh, I'm a Christian. No. You are a Christian. I am a Christian because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have confessed sin. We've received him in our lives. We've had that supernatural exchange, my old heart, he gives me a new heart, and therefore I am in the kingdom of God. And what it means to be a Christian is that I am a citizen of the kingdom of God because I have a new heart and Christ is in me and Christ is in you. That makes us Christians. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. Then we are citizens of the kingdom. And this is basic and fundamental. And then Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 5 what I call three big miracles, one after the other, bang, bang, bang. And in these miracles, we discover that because we have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, remember, that's what it means to be a Christian. Because we have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we are saved. And if we are saved, the first miracle teaches us this. Mark it down. We have now a way to see others as we had never seen them before, a way to see the world as we've never seen it before, and we see ourselves in a different way. Because we're in Christ, we see ourselves a different way. We see that in a miracle we've already looked at. We're going to just visit it briefly for again. That's the miracle of the fish. Sea of Galilee. Peter and his crew fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing. Jesus said, hey, cast the net out over there. They say, what does that carpenter know about fishing? They throw the net out. They have a catch of fish like they'd never seen before. It was almost instant wealth. Man, all of a sudden, the economic turn has turned back up again for Peter and his crew. And look what happened. You would think that Peter would say, but look at verse 7. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. They caught so many. And they came and filled both boats till the boats began to sink. You would think that Peter would say to Jesus, thank you, man. I've been wanting security. I've been wanting this kind of wealth, this kind of fishing skill. I've imagined all my life. Man, thank you, Lord. But what did Peter say? Amazing. But when Simon Peter saw that big catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, go away from the Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I want to tell you a little secret right up front. Shh, you've got to keep this in your mind. It's like you have a melody, then you have an obbligato. Here's the melody, but there's this sub-melody that plays in it. The sub-melody of everything we're doing is everything happens at the feet of Jesus. Everything happens at the feet of Jesus. Just watch that. Keep that a secret. You'll see it as we walk through our scripture. Everything happens at the feet of Jesus. Peter fell at the feet of Jesus. Here's this economic windfall that's come. He said, Lord, get away from me, for I'm a sinful man. Does that sound strange to you? I read that over and over, and I say, man, what a response. What a response that is. You see, Peter saw himself as he'd never seen himself before. And he had this low moment in his life. I'm a sinner. What does he tell Jesus? He said, Jesus, get away from me. What a response. Jesus, get away from me. I'm rotten to the core. Get out of here. I don't want to be. Get away from me. A low moment in his own view of himself, right? But just skip a verse, and the very next verse, Jesus says, Pete, I want you to follow me. And I'm going to make you and give you the ability to fish for men. In other words, it's to change men alive, to catch men alive. In other words, here's his low moment in his life, and then Jesus says, I want you on my team, and we're going to be in the business of fishing in the world and see lives changed. Low moment, high moment. Is that striking anybody? And then we see how Peter grew 2.5 years ahead. Remember, Peter denied Jesus there in the trial 3 times, cursed. I don't know the man. I'm not a Galilean. I just picked up this accent. No, I'm not from Galilee. I don't know this Jesus as he was being taken off to be crucified. Now, the resurrected Lord. John 21, chapter 21, we see Peter's back fishing, all confused, and he's not catching any fish. And somebody on shore says, if you throw your net out on the other side, you'll catch fish. And they threw their net out. Whew, another giant catch of fish. And John, the Apostle John, whispers to Peter and said, that's the Lord. And what did Peter do? Jumped in the Sea of Galilee and swam to shore to get to Jesus as fast as he could. Has he matured? That's the biggest sin you think you could commit, to deny the Lord in the moment he needed him the most and curse him and run away from him. And now he runs to him, swims to him for all his worth before he'd run away from him 2.5 years before. You see where that happened? That's spiritual maturity, until we respond instinctively to Jesus. See the difference? He didn't think about it. There's Jesus, bam, in the water, cold water, bam, bam. I'm getting him as quick as I can. 2.5 years before, same water, same place, catch a fish. Lord, get away from me. You see how now spontaneously Peter runs to Jesus, because he saw himself in a different way as a Christ follower. You see, he understood grace, forgiveness. He understood that Jesus loved him without any reservation. He didn't get that 2.5 years before with the big catch of fish. He got it now. We need to be and grow in Christ. You begin to respond instinctively. It's just what you do. It's like somebody hits your knee and bam, you respond. That's what Peter did. He jumped in before. Get away from me now. Hey, I'm getting to you. Oh, we see ourselves differently when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the second big miracle, we see others differently when we have a relationship with Jesus. Look at it. Verse number 12, still Luke 5. And when he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. Just covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. Y'all remember that? Peter fell on his face. The leper fell on his face. Keep that in mind. And implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, the leper, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. And what's our point? When we meet Jesus, we not only see ourselves a different way, as Peter did. Instead of saying, get away from me, he ran to him when he was a sinner. Now we see others differently. Leprosy was sort of the Ebola of the first century. It was looked upon as being highly contagious. And leprosy was a broad title for a lot of kind of skin diseases in that day. And so once you were pronounced to be a leper, you were thrown out of your family, thrown out of the synagogue, thrown out of the community, because leprosy was a symbol of gross sin. And as a leper, you had to carry little bells around with you. And wherever you go, you'd have to say, unclean, unclean. And I'm telling you, people got away from you. In fact, the Jews had a rule that you had to be 2.5 football fields away from a leper when the wind was blowing upstream. From the leper to you, you had to say 2.5 football fields away, the leper did. If blown the other way, you could stay only 30 yards away. So they were always checking the windage, those leopards, to see which way, how far they had to stay away from people. Because they couldn't work, they couldn't worship, they couldn't associate. They were starving, they became beggars. And some of their family would hide food for them in certain spots so they could even stay alive. If you can imagine living death, you can imagine walking death. It was someone who had leprosy, unclean, unclean. They were despised. They were hated. They were abused. They were shamed. They were disenfranchised. They had no relation to anybody. Nobody would dare touch a leper. And here, by the way, Matthew says that this miracle took place following his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So there'd be thousands present. And the leper could not go into a crowd, but evidently this leper just lowered his head, unclean, and ran to Jesus, and you can be sure the crowd parted. Unclean, unclean, he ran to Jesus and fell at his feet. And what did he do? First of all, he fell at his feet and he worshiped. That's where we begin, folks. I want to worship, I want to feel, I want to know the... He worshiped and then he confessed, I'm unclean. And then he had faith. He said, Lord, if you want to, you can heal me. You can do it if you want to. That was faith. And what did Jesus do? An amazing thing here. He healed him. worship, confession, I'm unclean, bang. I have faith, bang, healing. And then Jesus told him to go and show himself to the priest, and the priest would be the one in that day who would affirm that he has indeed been healed. Evidently, his leprosy was extreme part. And you can imagine, his hands were worn. Leprosy, we call it Hansen's disease. You lose feeling in all your nerve endings. Therefore, you put your hand in hot water. You do not know it hot. It's hot. And you get harmed, and you lose sense of pain. And a period of time, there's depreciation of your faith in your hands and your limbs. And advanced leprosy is a horrendous physical presence. This is where he was. Can you imagine? All this came back, and he runs and finds a priest. And the priest comes. He shows himself to the priest. His skin is like a baby's skin. And the priest says, all right, now we've got to get things right according to Moses. You can read in Leviticus 13 and 14 what then happened. A seven-day celebration of healing.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 24. If you say this verse when you get up every morning and throughout the day, it's almost impossible to have a bad day. Listen, when I wake up almost every morning, I sing that song. Nobody's there but my dog Winston and I, so, you know, he's never complained. Now, I'm not implying that everything will go your way or there won't be some tough circumstances or even bad news. But your outlook, your attitude will be one of joy. It's even hard to quote this verse without smiling. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:22 that a joyful heart is good medicine. So every morning when you wake up, rejoice and be glad. Consider it your daily dose of joy medicine. Who knows? You may even become contagious and spread your joy and goodness to everybody you meet.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to help you find comfort in God's promises, no matter what challenges life throws your way, by sending you comfort in times of trouble. This four-message collection from Dr. Young's series in Romans chapter 8 will encourage you that God is using the troubles you face to do something incredible in your life. So call now to request Comfort in Times of Trouble as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for tuning in today on The Winning Walk. Be sure to come back next time as Dr. Young concludes his message, Deep Healing, and shares how Jesus can change the way you see yourself.
Listening to WWBC Cocoa, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Cocoa, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco 99.9
FM. Every time when you focus on your circumstances and not focused on your solution.
When navigating the storms of life, Dr. Tony Evans says we need to take a lesson from one of Jesus' first followers.
God is inviting you to look up, keep your eyes on Him. I may not get rid of the storm, but you'll be walking on it. It won't be walking on you.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. When you're in trouble, it can seem like God is a million miles away. But Dr. Evans says God's brightest miracles often occur right in the middle of a tempest. Today, he explains how we can find hope in those dark times. Let's join him in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, as he begins.
Habakkuk is a prophet who's confused. The second verse of the first chapter, he says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you not hear me?" Anybody ever felt like that? One problem is God appearing to move too slow, and another problem is an inability to understand what He is doing, because it seems so contradictory. In this particular prophecy, he was going to raise up an evil people called the Babylonians to discipline his people, which causes Habakkuk to say in verse 13, "Your eyes are too pure to approve of evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. So why do you look in favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they are?" In other words, it's not fair. I know I'm bad, but they worse. You're pure, but you're using them more than you're using me. It's not fair. So you're taking too long. I can't figure out what you're doing. And a little bit I do know, it's not fair. So you're not the only one who thinks these thoughts about God. There are only three chapters in this book, but it begins off in a pit, but it ends on a peak. It begins down in the despair. Physically, he's a wreck. He's a nervous wreck. Look at the language used in chapter 3, verse 16. "I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I trembled." Physically, I am just done. Distraught. I'm falling apart and unraveling. Has anybody ever felt like they were unraveling? That life was unraveling, just going every which way. Chaos here. Chaos when you get up. Chaos at home. Chaos at work. Just unraveling. That's the situation. But he has to make a choice. It is the choice that every believer here today has to make, and that is the choice as to whether you will choose to believe God. That He is true. That He does have power. That He does have presence, even when I do not feel Him near, that He is there because He said so. And you got to choose to do that. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." That means shut up. Be silent, that means be quiet. All right? "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be quiet." Now, to understand it, you got the verses before it talks about dumb idols that people look to for solutions. They can't speak, they can't talk. You have to set them up, break them down, and they are dumb. "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth," that's you and me, we on earth, "let all the earth be silent before Him." Now, why do you need to know that? When you can't figure it out, don't get a headache over it.
When you can't solve it, don't stay up all night trying to figure it out. God knows how to tell you what he wants you to know. And if he's not informed you of anything more than he has informed you of, you go to sleep. And stop fussing, cussing, and complaining, and be silent before the Lord. In other words, let him do what he's going to do. Leave God alone. He is not a dumb idol. He is not a lifeless being. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent. What do you do in a temple? You worship. Look, in your confusion, you worship. In your lack of clarity, you worship. In your emptiness, you worship. In your despair, you worship. You simply say, Lord, all I can do is adore you in your temple because I have no explanation for anything that's going on right now. None. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so he calls for an act of faith. Matthew 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Because just as you can trust God for yesterday, in fact, you didn't even think you were going to make it till now, the way things look. You just say, if I got to go through another year like this, I'm not going to make it. Guess what? You made it. You here. Your problem may not be solved, but you here. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. Remember when you first started flying and it was turbulent? And how nervous that makes you, you know? Plane go boom, 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 jumping up and down. And you get a little uncomfortable with turbulence, you know? Especially if it's really like real bad in a storm and you don't know what's going on. See, the problem with a plane is you're not in control. That's the problem. I can handle a bumpy road. I'm behind the wheel. You bump all day. As long as my foot is on the accelerator and my foot is on the brake, we can make it. But I can't see what's going on out there. I don't know what them boys doing up front. You remember how you long for the pilot to say something? Tell the truth, shame the devil. I know. You wanted the pilot. You ain't care who you were sitting next to. Them talking about, oh, bumpy flight. You don't know what you're talking about. I want the pilot. And when the pilot said, we are entering into rough air, you could, even though it was rough air, you could take a deep breath. Because he ain't come on and say, we crashing. He say, it's rough air. You heard the voice from up front, a voice you could not see. Entering into God's holy temple in your worship, when things are falling apart so that he can speak to your heart, won't change necessarily the bumpy air, until it's time for smooth flying, but at least you know somebody up front has got it under control. Right? And so he says, I will exalt in the Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent, but before him. You're before him. You can't figure it out? Don't. God knows how to tell you what he wants you to know. Don't be getting a headache over stuff you can't change. Stuff you can't fix. You go to the holy temple. He says, I will exalt in the Lord. I choose to do that. I like the way Psalm 34 says, Psalm 34, verse 47. He says, my fears look to him. My apprehension looked to him. I didn't just talk to everybody else about my distress. I pointed them to him. Right? My fears look to him. And then it's preceded by the statement, fig tree should not blossom, no fruit on the vine, olive should fail, fields produce no food, flock should be cut off. But the key word is the word though. Somebody say though. Though. Let me give you a more contemporary word for though. Suppose, even though this happens, suppose. How many folks spend a lot of time with suppose? Suppose this is cancer. Suppose we don't have to rent money. Suppose this job doesn't come through. What are we going to do? Let's suppose. We look at all the options. Oh, I love Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, suppose. Even though. But instead of dismissing suppose, he invites suppose into his house. He says, suppose, come on in, let's talk. And he creates the worst possible situation. Because the situation that he extracts from is a hopelessness. He says, let me come up with his worst case scenario. Worst case scenario. And let me put it in contemporary English. Suppose there is no money in the bank. Suppose both cars break down and I have to walk or catch a bus. Suppose I get a pink slip during this downturn in the economy. Suppose my health report doesn't come back like I hoped it would. Suppose I spend another year alone as a single person. Suppose we're still battling in our marriage relationship a year from now. Suppose, worst case scenario. He says, even if my worst case scenario happens, I will exalt in the Lord. I make a choice that I am going to focus on who God is and what God has done.
Well, that's an important choice you can make. And Dr. Evans will come back in a few moments to explain the difference between being happy with your circumstances and being joyful in them. First, though, today's message is from our current teaching series called Get Back What Satan Has Stolen From You, a brand new compilation from Dr. Evans about, well, getting back what Satan has stolen. Just as thieves steal from people in the physical realm, Satan and his demons steal from us in the spiritual realm. It could be stolen joy or stolen hope, or even the loss of dreams, relationships, or dignity. Whatever Satan has taken from you, God wants for you to have it back. And we want you to have this collection of messages. In return for your donation to help continue Tony's ministry here on this station, we'll say thanks by sending you the complete 8-part series on CD or digital download, along with a special bonus, two of Dr. Evans' popular books that support these lessons, called 30 Days to Overcoming Emotional Strongholds and 30 Days to Overcoming Addictive Behavior. This is a powerful set of resources, but they'll only be bundled together in this special package for a limited time. Contact us as soon as you can at tonyevans.org to make your contribution and request, or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222, where friendly members of our resource team are standing by around the clock to help you. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat that information for you after part two of today's lesson and this.
These days, everything seems more expensive. At the Tony Evans Training Center, we go against the grain to bring you education on the Word of God. That's why we're lowering our monthly fee. Our users are just as excited as we are. Susan says, I've been looking for a personal pace study, and TETC is an answer to my prayers. Today's reduced subscription announcement was confirmation to dive in and do it. Visit TonyEvansTraining.org to subscribe today and explore the kingdom.
If you make it a conscious decision that I am going to rejoice in the Lord, what will you get out of it? What will come your way? What can you expect to benefit out of if you say you are going to rejoice in the Lord? If you say, I don't have a job, but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Things are going bad at home, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm still single another year, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I lost my job, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I choose to rejoice in the Lord. What is going to happen? Two things. You will now be controlled by joy and not happiness. Everybody want to be happy. There's nothing wrong with being happy. Don't get me wrong. I like happy. Happy is better than sad any day. It's just that life is full of both. What is the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is feeling good because my circumstances are good. There's money in the bank, my cars are working, my health is good, I got the promotion, so I'm happy. The problem with happy is when stuff goes south, you go south with it. So that's why happiness is a roller coaster. It's up and down. But he says, I will find joy in the God of my salvation. Now, what's joy? Joy is inner stability and tranquility, regardless of external circumstances. In other words, joy is not dependent upon what's happening out there, only what's happening in here. And you can make it a long way with joy. You can go long distances with joy. As long as nobody takes your joy, you can handle bad economic times, bad health times, bad relational times, because you got your joy. When folks start messing with your joy, they've gone too deep into your life. He says, and joy comes from the Lord. That's why Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When I see a miserable single and I see a happy single, the difference between the two is one has joy and one doesn't. They both have the same circumstance, but one has learned by choice to exalt in the Lord, the God of their salvation. It's no longer circumstantially driven. He gives a second benefit. He says, I not only get joy, the rejoicing, I get strength for the journey. Notice what he says, verse 19. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds feet, and makes me walk on my high places. That'll preach. Watch this thing. He's picturing a deer having to manage terrain as he climbs a mountain. These deers have to jump, sidestep, twist, turn, in order to get up a steepy hill. But every deer that's raised in the mountain can do that because of their feet. They got quick-footedness, that they can move around obstacles or jump over obstacles until they reach the top, watch this now, of the mountain. Come on now, you know what a mountain is. A mountain is a situation that you have to climb. He says, when I rejoice in the Lord, something happened to my feet. I get hinds feet. I'm no longer doing this. I get light-footed. And I can move when my joy comes in and I exalt in the salvation. And he says, and as a result of that, I look back down and I'm on top of the mountain. In other words, the problem that was walking on, I'm now walking on it. It's still there. The mountain is still there. It says, I'm climbing. And on my way up, stuff jump over here. I just twinkle toe it. Move over here or twinkle toe it. Move over there or jump out. And I get around that thing. And I keep on climbing till I get to the top. And I am on top of the mountain now. Some of us today are living underneath the circumstances. And God says, get from underneath it by a choice to exalt in me in the dark, even when you can't see anything. When a woman goes into labor, that's bad news, and it's good news. The bad news is that it hurts. The good news is something good is coming down the pike. The bad news is that there's a lot of pain. The good news is that you're going to have something to show for it when it's all over. I can't tell you how long the labor is going to last, but I can tell you when the labor is over, you're going to have something good to show for all the pain you went through. And I don't know how long your pain's going to last, but when God gets finished, you're going to have a baby that you won't mind showing off that will give glory to Him because He met you in your situation. You remember Peter. Peter said, Lord, let me walk on water. I want to walk on water. You walking on water? I want to walk on water. And Jesus bid him come. He said, come on, Peter. Peter stepped out the boat. That's risky. It's a storm on the sea. He steps out and walks on water. Peter is walking on top of a storm. But the Bible says he began to be distracted by the winds and the waves around him. He got distracted. In other words, he began to focus on the circumstances. When he took his eyes off the Lord and began to focus on the situation, he says to himself, you fool. What are you doing out here walking on water? Now, Tally began to talk to himself. He was doing fine. As long as he was talking to Jesus, he was walking on water. But the moment he started looking at how bad his situation was, the Bible says, and he began to sink. And you will sink every time when you focus on your circumstances and not focused on your solution. You're not focused on the Lord. He began to sink. And then it dawned on him, if I don't change my focus, I'm going to keep going down. And then the Bible says, he looked up and said, Lord, save. When he changed his focus back to what got him started in the first place, he began to walk on water again. Are you tired of going down? You get up on Sunday, but you going down on Monday. Your favorite song is going down one time. You know, you just keep going down, and you keep going down, and you keep going down, and you find yourself drowning. God is inviting you to look up. Keep your eyes on him. I may not get rid of the storm, but you'll be walking on it. It won't be walking on you.
Dr. Tony Evans on Trusting God in the Darkness. As always, copies of this lesson are available to review on your own or share with others. You can get it on its own or as a part of Tony's current series titled Get Back What Satan Has Stolen From You. As I mentioned earlier, all 8 full-length messages in this compilation are our gift to you in appreciation for your donation toward Tony's ministry. And for a limited time, we're even including 2 of Dr. Evans' short but powerful books called 30 Days to Overcoming Emotional Strongholds and 30 Days to Overcoming Addictive Behavior. Don't miss out. Visit TonyEvans.org before this special offer ends to get the details and make your request. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Or call us at 1-800-800-3222. Our resource phone center is open 24/7. That's 1-800-800-3222. Every time we let the devil get the upper hand in our lives, we surrender a little bit of territory that doesn't belong to him. Well, tomorrow, Dr. Evans will point out it's not too late to turn those defeats into victories. Be sure to join us for that. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
Serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are in tune 1510 AM, WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Hydesville, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville, and the Beaches, and FM 94.7.
keep us all in fear. Even if I could leave today, say goodbye and walk away, I wouldn't. Oh, 'cause I put my trust in my everything, and the one who knows and holds everything. Whatever this life will bring, it don't matter to me, 'cause
we believe in the power. We believe in the power. We believe in the power.
Power up.
The power of God.
Whoa.
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 Every single year, we make it through another year. We lose some friends along the way, but we're still able to say, you kept us from danger.